Lord, we thank you for the opportunity today to study your word, in particular remembering when you were presented at the temple. And we thank you that the life that you live has the continuity from those events, from your birth to your presentation, to your life and your temptation, your sharing of your humanity, your sharing in humanity with us, to your suffering, your death, and your resurrection. Lord, we look forward to sharing in your resurrection with you. We thank you again that so frequently we review the scripture, we review your life, and we recall how similar it is to our own. We recall how real it is, how painful it must have been, even as our life is painful. And we look forward to the joyful celebration and victory that you have already achieved and that we will experience at the end of our days or the end of days. Thank you for the opportunity to do it in freedom and in comfort. And thank you for periods of relaxation, whether I am gracious enough to appreciate them or not. In your mighty name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
I should probably say amen or something like that. But I had one of those really fun nights last night where my daughter, Sophia, like totally freaked out and started telling me what an awful person I am. You know, like, Daddy, you don't love me. You don't like me. I mean, how many parents have not experienced that? I expect a hand in the room doesn't go up, right? So I know I'm not alone, but I think it was my first one. And she really, I almost, what's that? No, I said. The only time that I really got mad, she said, Daddy, Mommy's lying to you. She's lying to you. And I'm like, you don't talk about your mother. That's the end. All done. Your own wife is lying to you, Dad. And Alex went, oh, man, I'll tell you. I was about this close and just went, bap, right like that. Like, you don't talk about your mother that. But I, the Lord had mercy on me. I controlled it. I said, that's it. Lay down. I'm not going to listen to any more. But, Daddy, no. You're done. Good night. So we were able to overcome. But she's six.
Oh yeah.
So the difficulty we had was that last night was going to be a movie night. We were going to watch, I don't know, some Disney movie or something. And little Ellie was just totally too tired, was not going to be able to stay up, was like hitting, yelling, all this stuff. So we're like, okay, you're going to bed. You lost privilege. So she's going to bed. She starts crying. Well, Sophia decides to be big sitter, big sister, and big sinner intervention and get in there. You can't do that to her. That's not fair. So we said, fine. You lose privilege too. You're in bed. You can share it with her. At which point she says, but then Becca can't watch the movie. Oh, yes, she can. No, Daddy. She starts going, Becca, I cannot watch the movie. Movie night is done, Daddy.
No, it's not. Only for you and Elizabeth.
Well, so it is.
Just wait till they teach me to dress like this.
Yeah, they're doing it too.
That's right.
Well, actually, they don't have to be. If you take care of it when you're this age, they don't do that.
Well, that was the thing I was lucky about is I was sitting like trying to brush her teeth and she's yelling at me and all this stuff. And then I was starting to get upset. And then I realized like, oh, she's totally out of control. Like, she has no idea what she's saying. It's just her mouth is running with zero control. There's the car's running with nobody in the wheel, so I'm not going to get mad. By God's grace, he gave me that revelation. All right, so we have three really important passages today. I think two critically line up. Mostly, we'll see the Samuel passage about the presentation of Samuel at the temple and how closely that's linked to Jesus being presented at the temple. And we'll talk a little bit about the nature of miraculous birth. We say it in the Creed and why it's important. We'll talk about miraculous birth in Christ, miraculous birth with Samuel, pardon me, and all these several miraculous births that occur throughout the Old and New Testament, and based on that, we will sort of set us up also for the Hebrews passage and talking about the really strong link that the author of Hebrews places between us, our humanity, Christ's humanity, the link between the two and the sharing that we have in that. And I think we'll sum it up with this, you know, very important part in the creed when we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, what?
The giver of life.
The giver of life. Now, let's go ahead and read. We want to think about that, and then we will we'll draw it out a little bit. So, who does not mind reading Samuel? Go ahead, Jen.
When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there."
Next, who doesn't mind reading Luke? Oh, sorry, no, Hebrews. Hebrews next. Go ahead, Pat. Thanks.
"Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted."
All right, and last, somebody mind reading the Luke passage, which is a little bit longer. Oh, go ahead, thanks.
"When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Amen. So, here we are thinking about these two individuals. First of all, when we talk about Samuel and the Samuel and the Luke passage, and we have this sort of identity between Samuel and Jesus. A couple of quick notes about the Samuel passage. We remember that Hannah was barren, right? She had no children. Elkanah says, "Oh, what's the deal? Don't you love me more than any number of children?" Right? Pretty sure that's Elkanah. I'm very certain. But she continues to pray and pray, and then boom, she becomes pregnant. She'd been barren for a long time. It was a great disgrace to her, and then down she comes, and she has a child. The child is born, and usually, as you see in the Jesus passage, in the Gospel passage, they would go after the period of purification. So whenever there's any sort of discharge, I don't care what it is in the Old Testament, there was a period of purification, a series of washings and things you'd have to do before you could go be present at the temple. And that was as much symbolic of the purity that it required to face the Lord. It was also a reminder that all of these things that happen, sickness, whatever, blood, discharge, all that is part of sin, part of the fallen world. And therefore, we wait for that not to be there when we go to the temple. Obviously, that's not a part of the covenant that we share in Christ. But it certainly was important at the time. Rather than wait for the period of purification, she knows she's going to give the baby up to live in the temple forever, so she waits until he's weaned. We don't know how long this is. Probably much longer than our kids are weaned, than our kids are today. My wife usually weans our kids around 16 or 18 months, so it probably was a little bit longer than that. I'm thinking about 2 years. Maybe even a little older. Certainly, there are places in the world even today. I think average age of weaning in the world is somewhere around 3 or 4 years old. Isn't that right? So, of course, around here, we're all like, huh? But believe me, it's been like that much more than it was like us. If anyone's the aberration, it's us. So it always feels like when something's outside of your culture, wow, that's weird. When in reality, you might be the weird one. So recall that if you have, in most of the world, if you're communicating with someone in America, it's virtually impossible, with someone outside the U.S., it's virtually impossible to tell what this date is. And in fact, though, it's always the same, because it doesn't matter. But this date would really confuse us. Let's do this, yeah. Really confuses some people when they see it. Because almost everywhere else in the world, it's day, month, year, right? When they communicate their dates.
Yeah.
Only here in America do we do month, day, year, MDY. So other people, so when you're so just...
Is Daylight Pure the metric system?
It's not a metric system, it's just for everybody. But, oh, smart aleck, got it. Speaking of metric systems, just for a little bit of scale, let's think about the... I want you to think about the sacrifice that they had to take for Samuel. A three-year-old bull. How much does a three-year-old bull weigh? What?
Probably 600 or 1,000 pounds.
No. So at the time of slaughter, a steer that's about a year and a half is about 1,800 pounds. So they don't gain too much weight after that, but you're talking about a 2,000 to 2,500 pound animal. Right? A three-year-old bull. How much is an ephah of flour? An ephah of flour is equivalent to a bushel. No, I just looked it up. 35 liters. 35 liters of flour. It's a volumetric measure. 35 liter of flour is roughly 45 pounds. Because it's about 33 ounces. A pound of fine grain sifted flour weighs is about 3.5 cups, which is roughly 30 ounces by volume. Blah, you know, you get the measure. Anyway, so they got to take a lot of stuff for this firstborn. The firstborn is the big deal. It takes away Hannah's disgrace. Do we know why she'd be disgraced? Why is she disgraced if she's barren?
No children.
Why is it her disgrace?
No one to take care of her when she...
You'd think so. That's part of it. But you have to think about Hebrew fertility theory at this point. It's all... Think about the word barren. Think about the other word, seed. It's all about seed and receptacle. So there was no theory about there being a problem with the husband. If a woman couldn't have children, it's because she was barren. She couldn't, not because it can't be a problem with seed. It's always a problem with her. It's her disgrace. Wow. Right? You think about the wordage, seed and barrenness. Wow. Right? She is not, even today we talk about fertile or infertile, and that's still the way we talk about, you know, which is why these things were so tied outside, and this is not just Hebrews, this is all ancient cultures. This is why so many cultures surrounding them would say, wow, we need sexual fertility in order for there to be agricultural fertility, and why they felt these things were so linked, which is why temple prostitution was so prevalent. It's why in the temples of Moloch or in Asherah or these other Babylonian and Canaanite fertility gods, there was always sex, sex, sex in the temple, or the sacrifice of children in the case of Moloch. Moloch was the big iron demon with iron hands, and they would stoke the flames in the hands, right? And that was because here's our fertility in order that you will give us more fertility here, right? So we give you one produce. So horrible things, yeah.
Well, in the Jewish culture, wasn't it even more significant because the promised Messiah would be, you know, the seed of the woman, you know, would come from the woman, and so if a woman didn't have a child, then they were kind of...
You know for a fact that she's not in the promise, right. Yeah. But you think about, everything is all about the firstborn, always, right? Whether it's inheritance rights, birth rights, everything like this, firstborn has something going on. Now, I don't know what it is, but you can oftentimes even see it in a person if they were the firstborn. You know, especially among many brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
I certainly see it in my daughter as a mirror of me. Poor girl. So, they bring a lot of stuff. Skin of wine, I don't know how big that is, but I don't think it's massive. Tough to transport wine outside of, you know, jars. So, they
what
slaughter
would
the...
Be a skin of?
What's that?
What would it be a skin of?
It'd be a skin of a bull. Like, you know... Be leather.
Okay.
Some kind of leather-ish stuff.
They were Jewish.
Yeah?
They didn't kill cows.
Sure they did. They slaughtered the bull. What do you do with the sacrifice?
That's what I mean. I don't understand.
What do you do with the sacrifice?
You
eat it. Come on, Water Strat.
Oh, yeah.
He only has one answer to that question.
First you have to kill it.
Right.
That doesn't compute, though.
Tell me what you mean. They kill bulls all the time.
But they're not
India.
No, they're not. They're not. They're not. Yeah, yeah, they eat beef.
It's to be kosher.
It's not,
kosher.
They're not Hindus.
Oh.
They don't practice Hinduism.
She's confusing it with kosher.
I am.
No, no, well, kosher, I mean...
No, not kosher, Indian.
Indian.
Yeah, so the Indians, they don't touch leather.
Sorry.
Right? They're only the lower classes touch leather. Okay. But the Jews had leather all over the place, no problem. They had, it was probably, you know, and it wasn't cow like we have, not domesticated cows, oxen, right? That kind of deal. Not European cattle like what we've got, but similar stuff.
It's probably detail unnecessary, but you said the size of this bull, the bulls that we think of are really not very docile either. I mean, to try to transport that too.
Well, they had some kind of, you know, I'm sure they had some kind of domesticated thing that they knew how to do. They understood castration, so I'm sure they knew how to deal with that.
But it's supposed to be a bull.
Well, okay, I don't know whether necessarily a 3-year-old bull, if that word necessarily conveys, if I don't know that the translators are going to pick up the difference between steer and bull. You're right that necessarily in English today we use those distinctions. I'm not 100% sure if they're made in this case.
Okay.
So that's one of those translation issues where it's tough to take our word and our two words that mean different things and know, I don't know offhand, I have to look it up, whether or not it means there that it's necessarily an uncastrated animal.
But I'm just thinking, you brought up the idea of how difficult it would be to transport, and I didn't have much to do with it, but when I was at Rita's farm, I mean, hear them talk about dealing with the bulls as opposed to dealing with the steers.
Sure.
There's a big difference.
Absolutely. And I don't know, I don't even know, I'm not sure how far away they traveled to get to the temple, and or whether or not
Shiloh,
they...
right?
What's that?
Then it was Shiloh. It's the Lord in Shiloh.
Yeah.
And so then that's not really Jerusalem. It was before the temple was made.
Yeah, this is prior to the temple. So I don't know how far they have to travel if they try to preserve the meat and bring it, but they don't. They have to bring it live and slaughter it there. So whatever they had to do, they had to figure out how to do it.
And she had a 3 or 4 year old. To bring too.
Well, probably that's true. No. Remember, so if they have all this much stuff, they're wealthy. They're wealthy enough that they've got people going with them. You know, they've got servants who are handling that, not them. It's not like two people on their own, right? That's not how most of... Anytime we meet somebody, if we meet people, unless it says that they were poor, which means that they were a laborer and they didn't have anything, then they're probably... They've got stuff and they've got servants. Okay. So there's that. This is what happens to Samuel. Samuel goes into the temple and he serves the Lord all his life, grows up to be the great man of God, Samuel. Here we have Jesus, also presented at the temple. In this case, only the smaller offering, the two turtle doves.
Yeah.
The economy's changed. Obviously, Joseph is not a super wealthy man. You know, they're not out in the desert. They're not Bedouins. But I want to think now about the idea about this and how this is different from the other gods and goddesses at the time. And when we think about this, how is this illustrated in these two stories?
Well, in Samuel, when Hannah was barren, she went to the temple and she was actually praying and Eli came to her and thought she was drunk.
Right.
And then she said, no, I'm praying because I don't have a child. And then he said, may the Lord grant you what you want. And so the Lord actually blessed Hannah with Samuel.
So was she supposed to, was Samuel supposed to be born? Was she considered to be eligible to have a baby?
No, if she was barren, no.
Yeah.
Right. So Hannah.
Oh, that's different.
Is ineligible.
Mary, on the other hand.
Is Mary eligible to have a baby?
No, she's a virgin.
She's also ineligible, right?
Yeah. In a different way.
She's the only virgin. But how often does this story happen?
All the time.
Well,
Not that often.
Only in critical periods, right? Yeah. There is, we need something, and what happens when we need something big to happen, there is a miraculous birth. And it starts, who's the first one?
Sarah.
What's that?
Sarah.
Correct, Sarah and Isaac.
Yeah.
Sarah to Isaac, right?
Yeah.
Well, there are two A's, not two S's. Sarah to Isaac is the first one. Other ones?
Oh, my gosh.
Samson's one?
Yeah.
Yes.
I forget his mother's name.
Elizabeth and John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Rachel
and...
Yep.
Joseph?
Jacob.
Yeah.
Rachel and Jacob.
Well, Rachel. But what's the first? What's the first baby's name?
Esau. No.
Under from Rachel.
Wasn't it?
Jacob. Rachel.
No, Jacob was by Rebecca.
Yeah, but Rachel was.
But Jacob is her husband. Jacob is Rachel's husband.
Yeah. Joseph was the son of Rachel. That was
Joseph is the first son of Rachel because it's Joseph and then Benjamin, who's the younger brother.
Yeah, Joseph and then Benjamin.
But I'm not sure if there's, is there a girl born to Rachel before Joseph?
No. Mm-mm.
No, Joseph. It's just Joseph.
She has two, and she dies.
She doesn't have any boys?
She dies with Benjamin.
She dies with Benjamin.
She dies with Benjamin, but does that, so are you, I don't think that, Rachel, what's her sister, I forget her sister's name.
Leah
doesn't have 10 kids.
Yeah.
Well, she has more than 10.
The maid servants.
Maidservants, you're right. Maidservants, I've got maidservants. Because Leah has a bunch of girls too.
Well, she has at least Dinah.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, you get the story though, right? We need somebody special. Here is a miraculous birth. And even in the case, symbolically, we even have this with Moses, right? Because Moses is put into the water and then drawn back out.
Yeah.
Holy Moses, right? I mean, Moses and what's Moses? I forget his mother's name. But anyway, the birth, the sort of the rebirth of Moses from the water.
Jochebed.
What?
Jochebed.
Jochebed.
Yeah.
Yes,
spelled out.
J-O-C-H-B-E-D.
Now that's J-O-C-H-O-B-E-D.
Whoa.
I know. You guys scribble it.
J-O-C-H-O-B-E-D.
Oh.
They just studied this. I know.
Jochebed. Okay.
Yeah, pretty sure.
Anyway, think about all of these opportunities, and it's this that leads us to say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life.
Yeah.
And it's how we know that God has the power of life over death.
Yes.
Right? That it is not some cyclical thing. It's not based on sacrifice. It's based on the one true God. And when he needs his man, he sends him. And these stories all are of the ineligible mother because she's too old. But when the Christ comes, when the final birth happens, the final miraculous birth that we hear about within God's salvation plan, it is the too young, not the too old.
Yeah.
Right? It's not the woman who has been married, the woman who has had a husband. It's the woman with no husband, and she gives birth to the Christ. So really interesting picture to me of all of these sort of miraculous births throughout the history of Israel, and then finally the turning it on its head with this last one, Jesus. And it shows you again that God, the great God that we serve, he is not out there, because all of these men that we listed, they were all babies too. It's rare. There have only been a few instances where the power of God has really flashed down and vanquished stuff without there being a man there communicating with God about it. Moses, right? Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. Moses still stood there, put up his hands, held out the staff. Moses and Aaron, Moses,
Israelites.
Watermelon. The Israelites battling the Amalekites, right? And Moses has to hold his hands up.
Yeah.
and then they get it so we can sit down. And then Aaron holds his hands up. How does that work? Why does it matter if Aaron holds his hands up? If it were us, we'd think that no, it's about Moses, because Moses has to be strong. Moses has to be the leader. He has to be the man who's got the fortitude to keep those arms up despite the pain. But that's not it. God says, nope, just the hands in the air is good. Aaron can hold them. He's all good. Which shows you that God doesn't act in the way that we think. He acts via these physical signs that we can't understand why they work. And what's like that?
Baptism.
Baptism. Yeah. Communion, right? God acts through the world the way He designed it for us, and we can't understand it. And He gives life in ways that we don't get. And the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ, present therein when we take it. Who can explain it? No one. Don't try to answer that question because you can't.
So the people who think that you have to grow up to say, yes, I want to be baptized.
I know, we're not going to talk about those people today.
They're wrong.
We are not going to talk about those people today. We've got plenty of other things to talk about. We can talk about that anytime, and you're right. But nevertheless, so when we think about, okay, we've got a few minutes left, good. When we think about Christ on earth going through what all these other miraculous births have gone through, being born into a world that did not expect them in that sense, right? And here's Jesus. And now, this is Him entering into the full humanity, to just like every other Jewish little boy. He goes to the temple with his mom and dad. They do all that stuff. He's been purified. He's just grown up just like my son. Now, so, let's read the Hebrews passage. Who's ready to read that Hebrews passage one more time, and we'll fill it out from there?
You should let Michelle do it.
Why is that?
Because I love
you. Fine, I'll do it.
No, I'll do it.
Okay, Michelle, thank you. I don't want you to give it away for free. You know, we don't have the... we don't have to start taking up a collection.
Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted.
So, when we read, yes, excellent. When we read the Nicene Creed, when we think about the alignment between Jesus and Samuel, this passage fills in for us all these ideas that say, for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became fully human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and so forth. So, the thing that I am amazed by is that if you have the life of, let's say, you have an average human life, which for those of you who know math, this is H bar. This is your average human life, right? That means it's the mean. So this is your average human life. And it goes here from birth all the way to death, and everything is like that. Now, Jesus' life is exactly on that, except that Jesus went from birth through death. And now our life is like this. We just have not hit this point. All humans have birth through death, and now in Jesus Christ, we have resurrection here that we anticipate. But all of this is one. Yeah.
Is it Doesn't it actually start before the B?
Whoa. No. Life does not start before the B.
What I'm talking about is Jesus.
Okay?
Because he was, in the beginning was the Word.
He was.
Sure, but this is the average human life. This is humanity. Right. This is just humanity.
Right.
So his human life, his incarnation begins here at his birth.
He was
born
of the Virgin Mary.
Correct. So let's do this.
By the Holy Spirit.
Okay? Okay, so we'll do this. We'll put conception back here. Does that make you feel better?
Well, yeah. All I'm saying is that Jesus was from the
beginning.
You know,
I understand what you're saying. I'm thinking that...
You're right. Okay.
But
so
we're talking about humanity.
Yeah,
correct. So what we have to do, here's our 100%, here's our 100% H, and our 100%, you know, divine here.
Right. Right.
And so we've got these, if we could have two circles fully superimposed over each other and yet still being, you know, the idea of that being one person. This is a very complex idea. So certainly, Jesus, the Son of God, existed long before his birth, but at conception, he becomes fully man.
That's the incarnation.
That's the incarnation.
But for the sake of discussion, we're discussing...
I am sorry.
The children have flesh and blood. He too shared it in humanity.
Correct.
That's what we're discussing. We're not discussing that he was and always will be.
Correct.
We're discussing the human condition.
We cannot understand the pre-existent Christ. Yeah. So he's with that. This is why I said H here for human life.
Right.
And so I think it's well said that we should that we should draw this out this way, only not with that one.
The black one over to the right.
Throw that behind.
Yeah, that was your
way over on the right. That's the best one.
Yeah, but I don't want to use black. I want some variation in color here.
Sorry.
So you're okay. So here is our. No, you're okay. You're okay. Stop. So here is our human life now. Here is our human life prior, right? That we didn't understand. And we'll just put some, you know, we'll put some base markers. We've got here C for conception, then at some point birth, life, and then here is death. And then what up here ended at the grave, here continues on in the resurrection.
Very good.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this is, so the C and the B were constant between those two, but now in Christ, we experience the resurrection because of the alignment that we see in Hebrews, because of the bringing together of Christ overlaying the life and then breaking through that barrier of death. By humanity, he might destroy. He too shared in their humanity so that he might destroy him who holds the power of the death, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. He breaks this boundary of death and gives us the resurrection. And that happens because of this alignment. Here is the average human life. And then we'll say, for those who really like math, we'll say H prime, because that's really awesome when we can do that on a Sunday morning. And now we have the mean and the new, right? The new life that we have in Jesus Christ, which goes on. Oh, awesome. Look at that.
Woo! Got your hole?
Man, okay, that's good clean living that morning.
That's the infinity fish.
Right. And because of what Christ has done and his participation, and here we should say that this has birth. Because there are two B's here. There is birth.
And there is life. there's baptism.
And there's baptism, which we will put very close because that's what we know to do.
Don't even.
There's birth and there's baptism.
I want to take a picture of that. Don't even.
Oh, that bee crying.
I was going to do that, but I thought it was too nerdy. I was going to do B prime, but I thought that was too nerdy, so I figured I wouldn't do it. Yeah, you read my mind on that one, John. Right?
What are you saying about John?
Mm-hmm. No, nothing. Absolutely nothing.
He's a mind
John's a mind reader, that's right. John's a mind reader. So I like this because this shows that in everything, Christ is accomplishing everything that we have. And just like we read in Romans 6, because of his death and resurrection, we die with him and then we'll be raised with him into infinity, into everlasting life. And this, eternity. And we say, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, offering his own sacrifice in that, and we share in that. Just as he shared in the ritual, in the purification ritual with Samuel and with all those other miraculous births that had gone before him, he, the final one, fundamentally changes the structure of human life. We talked before about how what was broken in Adam is healed in Jesus, right? That the old, that the, there is what we call the, what Christ is in fact called, the new Adam, or the second Adam, right? And the classic example for me is that I've talked about this before, that, you know, Adam and God can walk together in the garden, but by the time you get to Moses, God says, you can't see me. If you even look at my face, you will die. So I'm going to put you in the rock, and I'm going to turn my back, and then maybe you can see some of me. But then, somehow, this happens, God and man are together in Jesus, and then I'm going to take you back for a second. And Jesus can pray in John 17, he can pray, and I have this kind of funny idea that Jesus doesn't pray for things that can't happen. He kind of knows some things. My prayer is not, this is in the garden, John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the apostles, that all of them may be one. That them is us. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I want to think that one more time. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. That is serious business. That only happens because of this miracle. Of us being joined together, the new Adam giving us the new ability for union. New union with God. Now, we could get crazy and talk about how this is not a... we do talk about how God has sort of this, you know, that his divinity is something that we cannot share in his nature. We cannot be unified with God in his nature because we can never be divine. But God somehow will join us together with him, new union with God, because of the sharing we have with Christ in baptism, because of his sharing with us in human life. There is what was fractured has been made whole. And the presentation of the temple is an excellent example of that healing of Jesus' participation in human life. Yeah.
So what it made me think of when you said it can be fixed, healed, is the way that Adam walked with God.
Yeah.
There was that connection, that union between God and man
mm-hmm.
through their creation and through the fact that they were able to walk in the garden together.
Mm-hmm.
And it was restored only after Christ.
And it will only be fully restored out here.
Right.
It's only fully restored when we pass through this life into the next.
It's beginning now.
Yeah. Yeah, Jen.
So, back when you were talking about how Samuel and all those other people were born to their mothers, and you're saying that it was just because they were born that they didn't, there had to be no doubt that Jesus was God's son. And the only way that could happen is if he was born of a virgin, which means that Mary had never been with anyone else. The father wasn't even a factor in the baby's birth in the other verse, but there was a definite, I'm telling you, this is my son, because Mary was a virgin. That's,
yeah.
That's what that tells me.
Yeah.
It didn't matter who Samuel's father was or any of the other ones' father was. It had to do with only that God wanted to know that that was his son. So
it's a big part of it.
Yeah. Because we're not even thinking about who the father was of Samuel. We were only thinking who's the mom.
Some of that's us. Some of that's us as 21st century readers. And we are by no means, you know, of the 4,000 years since that story has happened, or, you know, maybe it's a little less. It's probably 3,000 years or something like this. It's closer to 3,000. So in the 3,000 years that story has been known, right, probably the emphasis was on the father most of the time.
Yeah.
It's now that because science supposedly tells us how this happens,
yeah.
right? Supposedly, though science can never explain why it happens, other than, well, it's just random. Well, that's not a lie. So the science supposedly tells us how it happens, and it's an equal participation of the male and the female together. Nevertheless, we're reading that back. We read Hannah as the main character back. But in terms of the line, in terms of who matters in that story, even though Hannah's devotion matters, and certainly she's the barren one who God delivers, in general, the father is the critical piece. Yeah.
Especially when we're talking about Abraham. Because throughout the Bible, it's going to talk about we are sons of Abraham.
And what does it say? It says in Hebrews, he doesn't save angels, he helps Abraham's descendants.
Right.
So even though you're right about we don't care who the father is, some of that is unique to us.
Oh.
In the 21st century, because we have the idea of both mother and father being equally contributory to birth.
Mm-hmm.
But that was not the case in the original, for the original audience who thought about that story.
Okay.
They would have said, wow, it's so awesome that God delivered Hannah.
Yeah.
And that God honored Elkanah. I'm not sure that Elkanah is the hero of that story, though, when you read about how it happens to him early in the story.
No, but when you get to the New Testament and that Mary, that's really where it gets turned upside down. Because Joseph is he has no part in it. Except
yeah.
that he raises him as his adopted.
Except that he does what's right.
That's right.
This is a challenge. I have a friend at Raley's who is... Well, she's a lesbian, and she's married, and she's very educated from Stanford and all this. Nice gal. She and I are reasonable friends. And, you know, we talk about, like, patriarchy in Christianity. Because it's true. You know, we have male pastors. We have Jesus, who's the Son of God. We have God revealed as Father. Right? And yet through all of this, often these times, we have women who are being delivered and who are the heroines of these stories of miraculous birth. And so the feminists read these things about Mary and about Hannah, and they're like, wow, you know, the women are really the heroes of these stories. And I say, well, in this case, the woman was devout, but the hero of that story is God. Right? God is not the ancillary character. He is the main character in the story of our salvation. And he is the hero because he is the ultimate father. Right? He is Samuel's father. Just without respect to Elkanah, he is the Lord, the giver of life. And we accept that as truth. And we accept God is the main character, and Mary is still a sub-character relative to the Holy Spirit giving birth to the Son and the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even though God is fully balanced in the way he values men and women, it doesn't change the nature of his revelation. Did you have something more you wanted? It's a big, I just made a big political statement, and I gotta go pick up my kids, so...
Yeah, are we okay?
You want to take a picture? Do you really want to take a picture of it?
Are we ever going to take issue with
I have people I need to tell.
Are we ever going to take issue with people using a gender for God?
What do you mean?
I mean, there's some that will call God she,
well,
whereas
yeah.
We call him he.
Of course they do, but those people don't respect the Bible. We might say that ontologically, in terms of being, that God is beyond, God is not a man, but God has revealed himself to us. Jesus is a man, but the Father revealed himself as a father. I am your father. And so God in the scriptures is always male. Whether or not he says, like, he's certainly not male limited like you and me. It's not defined by physical characteristics,
right.
But something about God ontologically says that he's father to the Son. He's not father and mother. He's not parent. He's not some sort of gender neutral language. He is father to the Son. So that's why I don't
give it on that one.
No, I don't think you can. So in here's the grave. Right? And here's baptism. And then this is when we just do this.
Oh,
death.
Absolutely.
And then here's the
it's like the diagrams that make the diagrams are all good gifts.
I apologize. This is my month, so I have to go take.
So sometimes in the school,
I'm so on point. I don't know.
Okay. And we get some.